Good morning, everyone. Today's reading comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
Awesome. Thank you, Lydia. We're going to welcome up Andrew. All right. I will pray for Andrew very quickly, and then we'll hear what he has to say about those peaceful sheep. Lord, thank you so much for Andrew and everything that he gives to this place, and we just pray that it would be your Holy Spirit who speaks through him this morning, and that we'd just be able to really learn from it and take things away into our hearts and into our week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, William. Thank you for pointing out to everyone that I made a mistake. I really appreciate that. Thank you for those people who have emailed me, told me, phoned me, let me know that I've made a mistake. I appreciate that. it's all good. Went through two proofreadings and we both missed it. Never mind. Such is life. If we could have the first screen. Sheep are stupid animals, aren't they? So Elaine and I are fantastic shepherds. And this is a picture of our sheep. No, they're not. But if there's ever going to be an animal cursed on our farm, well, we don't have a farm, we have a few paddocks, on our place, it will be the sheep when we're trying to move them. But, you know, it's interesting, we've talked about shepherds, and shepherds, you know, when we often go to Tolaga Bay for holidays, and shepherds these days, they sit on horses, sometimes they sit on quad bikes, sometimes they, just drive vans, drive trucks, sometimes they use lots of dogs. There's lots of things that shepherds do that are, you know, kind of interesting or different to what the shepherds that Jesus was talking about in the story. If we could have the next couple of slides as well. So there's our dogs going on a muster. And, of course, sheep staying inside, just the way it is. But Eastern shepherds were quite different, weren't they? In Eastern shepherds, there was a sense of, the shepherd would walk in front of the sheep and they would lead them. So let's just pause on this picture for a while because it's a better illustration. It's not a perfect one, but it's a better illustration of the kind of shepherd that we're going to talk about. And shepherds in Scripture often talked around being leaders, being elders. We have David, the shepherd king. So there's a sense of a gathering of people. So a shepherd not just being one who looks after sheep, although I think the analogy sometimes is actually quite helpful, because I don't know about you, but often as a person, I don't always do what I'm told. I often stand at a gate and think, oh, how can I get through this gate when there's a Anyway, one of the things that we've quite enjoyed watching over the last period of time is Clarkson's Farm. Has anyone seen Clarkson's Farm? There's now another one called Nadia's Farm. And the thing that are in common about these things, they're both farms. And another thing that's very common about these two things is there are shots of the owner of the farm chasing sheep, trying to get them into a place that they should be. It is so often we find the place that we ourselves are in that same place, that we're not quite where we should be. So here was Jesus talking to the Pharisees, using the illustration of a shepherd to say, actually, you Pharisees, you are not good shepherds. You are not the ones who do the things you should do. Calls them a thief, calls them robbers, says you don't look after strangers. He says you're like a hired hand who, when the difficulty comes, you run away. It's like you don't care. It mirrors quite closely Ezekiel 34, when the prophet says, woe to you shepherds. I gave you responsibility and you don't care for the sheep. You don't help the weak. You don't bind up the injured. You don't heal the sick. You don't try to call back the strays. You don't search for the lost. But then God says, I will make a covenant of peace. The people are my sheep, and I am your God, declares the sovereign God. And shepherds, leaders, fathers, mothers, bosses, anyone in a position of responsibility, I think, has a responsibility to bring a sense of peace. It's not always comfort. It's not like this utopia of loveliness, a sense of peace. And if we go back into the Old Testament and the word shalom is used for the word peace. And it's about completeness. It's about wholeness. It's about the whole well-being. It's about more than just an absence of war or an absence of conflict. It's about everything being in its rightful place. And this is what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like you guys. I'm actually good. I'm good. That word can be translated into beautiful, magnificent, excellent, precious, admirable. I am that kind of shepherd. And in English, it just sounds, oh, good. You know, it's a fairly common word, and we kind of overlook the fact that actually Jesus is saying a lot more than just good. And that we can trust in him. And Philippians 2 says, you know, that Jesus, even though he was fully God, he emptied himself. Took on the very nature of a servant. Being formed in the image of man as a baby. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And what's so different is that Jesus was such a God, such a shepherd of, it was about everyone else. Whereas the shepherds he's criticizing in the story is they're all about themselves. They're looking after themselves. That we can trust him. So this shepherd, the Messiah, the King, the Lord, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd provides peace for us, not necessarily comfort. And so I'm going to just look at three areas that this Good Shepherd shows us and brings peace to us in our space. And the first and foremost is the fact that he comes and he brings a sense of peace with himself, that we can be free. So if we could have the next one up, please, Rosemary. This is a quote by C.S. Lewis. God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because there is no such thing. And so what we come to say is we go, actually, sorry, I got distracted by the music. Is that my phone? Sorry, Larry. God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself. He gives himself on a cross so that we might have peace, so that we might have peace with him, so that we no longer have a barrier between us and God, but we have the freedom of coming into his very presence. Can we have the next one, please? So it's on that cross, on that empty cross, that we are able to have peace with God. No longer do we have to be hostile. No longer do we have this barrier, but we are able to live in a freedom because God deals with our sin and he frees us from the power of sin and death. And when we really understand that, it frees us. It's not trying to keep us in a box and keep us good, but it frees us to be godly. It frees us to live with those robes of righteousness that he gives us. So we can have peace with God, a right relationship with him. And I love that image of God planting on us a robe of righteousness. It's like we can't do it ourselves. There is no way we can do it. But we are freed into that, and God in his gift gives us that robe of righteousness. And so that we have peace with God. So another area we can have is actually have peace with each other. So that one of the things we do at All Saints, and we will do later before communion, is we go through the process of offering the peace of Christ with each other, of blessing one another with the peace of Christ. And if we look at that whole thing of peace, of being everything right in its right place, then that means we have to judge ourselves and go, actually, are there things that we have with other people that aren't right? Because it's really easy to go up to someone and shake their hand. Thank you for playing, Davis. But it's all good to be able to do that. But actually within our hearts, we need to actually address the issue that if there's unforgiveness, if there are things in us against other people, we actually have to deal with it. But God gives us the freedom to do that. He says, if you forgive one another, I'll forgive you. And I know there's been some situations in my life that there have been some people who've done some fairly significant wrong to me. And I think every one of us has probably got someone we could think of. And it's probably going through your mind right now. And you know the problem with that is? Every time it comes into my head, every time it comes into your mind, you have to choose to forgive them again. Because otherwise you go through this pattern. Maybe it's just me. You think about them and you go, oh, that's right, they did that. And you go, that was really dumb that they did that. I wish they didn't do that. And then you go down this path around, screw it, shouldn't. And you constantly go down this spiral. And until we deal with the fact of our own forgiveness of other people, we're the ones who get held. We're the ones who are held back. It's not the other person. They probably don't even think of you anymore. They didn't like you then, and they probably don't like you. Oh, that was supposed to be an inside thought. But you know what? The thing that I've come to do in these situations, and there are a few that do actually come back into my head, not often, but occasionally. And Elisha and I were talking about this the other day, and I said, you know, even last week, or the week, when I talked to you a couple of weeks ago, so probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had somebody's came to mind, and I thought, actually, they did some dirty on me. And so I immediately now go, God, would you bless that person? Would you bless them in their job? Would you bless them financially? Would you? And actually, the more I do that, the more I mean it. Because the first time I did it, it was kind of, God, would you bless them? Would you? Because I know it's the right thing to do. But actually, my heart has changed. And God, I do wish you'd bless them. I mean, there was one situation when I was in my boss's office. Yes, Dan, it was you. Won't mention any names. I got drawn into the office, and this person had a beef with me, and I'd probably, you know, their perception was I'd done something wrong. And I'm not going to go into the details of it, but we sat in Dan's office, and we sat down, we talked about it, and I apologized, and I felt like I took the low road and actually meant it. You know, I didn't mean to cause offense. And Dan and I, we sort of talked it through and talked it with this person, and we felt like things had kind of gone okay. And so I kind of took a breath and thought, oh, that's great that it's come to some sort of conclusion. I was happy to own my part of the issue and that I wasn't 100% correct, so happy to own that and apologize for that. And then this torrent of abuse came at me. And it was a torrent. And it ended up, I left and just walked up and down in the state. It's the only time Dan Murphy has taken me out during school time for something to eat. But you know what? After that, every time I saw that person, the challenge in my heart was to say good morning with a smile on my face and not let it wrestle on me and not let it sit on me. And so every time I saw that person when they came into school, I would walk up to them and I'd say, "G'day, how are you? Hope you have a great day." Every time. And the first time, it was through gritted teeth, but smiling. But actually, after that, you lose the power of unforgiveness. And it frees you to actually love people. And I know that every one of us have got situations like that. Every one of us have an opportunity to let it settle in us and let it dwell in us. But actually, God wants us to live at peace. Because you know, when we hold unforgiveness, it's us who lives in unpeace. Because we're constantly stirred up about it. We constantly live in bitterness. So our challenge is that we live in forgiveness. And I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm not saying that it makes life lovely and all, you know, wonderful again. It's hard work sometimes. But it's the call that we have as followers of Jesus. That we choose to live in forgiveness. No matter what someone has done, doesn't mean you have to be their best mate. I don't go out with coffee with that person very often. In fact, never. But I feel free that if I saw him in the street, I wouldn't sidle off the other way. Has anyone ever done that? And you walk on the other side of the road and think, "I hope they don't see me." I don't feel I would have to do that. And I hope that in everybody's and everyone that I've had to deal with, that I would feel that way. And, you know, sometimes it's not that easy. And if I'm honest, there are probably some times that I'd try to walk on the other side of the street so I don't say hello. But actually, the call for us, if we are free people, if God has freed us from the power of sin and death, then we can be free in this. Because God wants us to live at peace with one another. And sometimes we need to be at peace with ourselves. And let go some of the disappointments and some of the hurts and some of those things that actually, they shape us, but they don't define us. We're not defined by our circumstances. We are shaped, but it doesn't define us. We're defined by the love of God. We're defined by his overwhelming freedom that he gives us. We are defined by him. So we can have peace with God. We can have peace with one another. And so it's when we shake hands, in our culture, what we're really saying is, I receive you. I'm free from any sense of unforgiveness and whatever from you. Be blessed with peace. So as we do that later, before communion, just think of those things. So we can be at peace with God, we can be at peace with ourselves, and the next slide, please, is we can be at peace with our future. So this is at the end of The Lord of the Rings. And Frodo and Sam, Merry and Pippin and Gandalf are standing before the ship before they sail away into the end of times. And Gandalf says, "Well, here at last, dear friends, on the shores of the sea comes the end of our fellowship in Middle-earth. Go in peace. I will not say do not weep, for not all tears are an evil." And I think that's the reality when we think of peace. It's not just that sense of our future is going to be perfect. Our future is going to be without pain. Our future is going to be without difficulty. But it's saying that actually in God, there is a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. And we can believe that God wants us to be at peace with our future. Next slide, please. You see, I don't know about you, but I don't have a machine that lets me see into the future with perfect eyes. I really like this picture. So often I want to be able to see perfectly into my future and know exactly how it's all going to pan out. But actually, that's not the way it works, is it? But what can we know? We can know that God is the one who gives us our future. And you know, sometimes I do. I worry about my children and what their future might look like. I worry about my grandchildren and what their future might look like when you look at the state of society now. But actually, I know because I know because I know that God has good plans. God has a future. There is hope. And like William talked about last week, God is so much bigger than what we imagine. So we have that sense of hope in Him. And that allows us to live at peace. Allows us to be at peace with Him and in a right relationship with Him. Allows us to be at peace with each other. It allows us to be at peace while looking at our future, whatever that might look like. Because we have the Good Shepherd who looks after the sheep. And He is our shepherd. He is our God. And we are His people. Even if we stand at a gate when it's closed, knowing we could take two side steps to the right and walk straight ahead. Because we don't always see the future perfectly, do we? So as we come through this passage of Advent, as we come and we celebrate the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and He came as a baby, that we can celebrate the fact that not only do we celebrate that in His coming, but actually celebrate in the fact that He is here as He dwells with us by His Holy Spirit. And we celebrate in the fact that He's coming again when all will be put to right and perfect shalom will be in play. So William, that's how the shepherd connects with the peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You. I want to thank You that You come and You breathe peace amongst us. Thank You that You free us from unforgiveness. Thank You that You make it possible for us to be in a relationship with You. So we choose to lean towards You today. Thank You that we can be in a right relationship with others. Lord, help us to forgive as we find it so hard. Lord, thank You that we can be at peace with our futures because You know and we can trust You. Because You are Almighty God and You love us. Amen. Can I just say, as I sit down, and what's next, William? I don't know what song. Okay. just as we go through this, there may be some stuff around that unforgiveness you need to talk to someone. Don't just let it sit there and stir around in you. One, respond to God's call in dealing with it. And two, go and talk to someone you trust. Come and have a yarn to one of us on the leadership team. Just have a talk to someone so that we can help process with you. Because often we need help to process some of this stuff rather than just go, oh, yeah, it's all better now. Because it kind of doesn't work that way. Is that all right? Thanks, team.